we are going to be continuing the message that we began last week, which is the first of a series of messages on that I've entitled The Three Destinies. And of course, what we're speaking about is the three destinies, or the destinies rather, of the three spiritual entities that are in the world today. When I mean spiritual entities, eternal entities. Entities that will go beyond this world. And on this mic handheld, if you could just drop that a little bit. It's a little hot. And in case I raise my voice, which I seldom do, I don't want it to blow, you know, the thing there. But these entities that I'm talking about are, number one, the individual human soul. When God created Adam, he not only formed flesh with the skin and the bones and muscles and all the various organs, the brain. The Bible says he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Something eternal was created. It had a beginning, but the soul has no ending. And so the Bible gives us clear teaching, clear instruction as far as what the destiny is of the eternal soul of mankind, the soul that you and I and everyone whom we know and meet has. What will be the destiny of that soul? And the second entity is that of the church. The church is an old chorus my grandfather used to sing. The church is one foundation built on Jesus Christ our Lord. And the church is something that God breathed into life at the day of Pentecost, the gathering of believers. God speaks to man, but God also speaks to churches. And to the church universal, all those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. What is the destiny of the church? And then finally, the nations. God has created different families within the earth. Descendants of the man of faith, Noah. And these nations, these families, God came to redeem. And at the end of time, those nations will be judged. And not only will they be judged, but as we go into the final state, as we go into eternity, the Bible tells us in the garden of God, there is the tree of life, that same self tree that was in the Garden of Eden. And Scripture says in the book of Revelation that the leaves of that tree will be used for the healing of the nations. There is a destiny for the nations of the world. And as we approach, especially during these times, and we took time several weeks ago to talk about how everything that's going on is eerily similar to the great and terrible events that are going to precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not coincidental. There are reasons why there is unrest in the streets, why there is a plague, why there is increasing death, why there are wars and rumors of wars, why inflation is soaring. It's to let us know that Jesus is coming and we need to get ready. But as we've talked about these things, we should keep in mind, not only for our own peace of mind, because when we go through terrible times, we wonder, number one, is this it? Is destruction going to befall me? Am I going to survive? Is God angry with me? We need to know that these things must come to pass before the end comes. And so that we're able to keep our sanity at these times and be at peace. Why? Because when we begin to see these things come to pass, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we should look up. For our redemption draws nigh. But right along with that, we should have an answer for every man. And I believe, saint, as we draw closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just speaking with someone yesterday and how someone who has very, very little church knowledge was interested about judgment of all things. As we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Spirit of God moves, and I believe once again God is sending the Spirit of Elijah, the Spirit of John the Baptist, which is not literally their spirits, but the message of repent, for the kingdom is at hand. People are going to be asking believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is going to come? And you and I need to not only be assured, you and I need to have an answer. And so the first entity, the most important that we're going to speak about, because Jesus came to die for sinners, for people, is the destiny of mankind. We took time last week to talk about the order of things to come. In fact, I'm going to work a little bit backwards. I'll go back to the text in just a few moments, but if you could throw that chart back up there. We talked about the course of not only this world, the course of eternity from this moment forward. We're currently in the stage that we refer to as this present age, where things are just kind of going along. There are wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in different places, famines and different things. None of it coalescing into, you know, one final outpouring of plague and disaster to finally shake mankind, to turn them to Jesus. We're in that current age, this present age. But soon and very soon, if not in my eyes, definitely in the eyes of the Lord, what Jesus describes as a great tribulation, a time that is so devastating, so difficult, so horrific, that if there was not a limit to those days, no one would survive. But there is a limit, and Scripture indicates it's 7 years. That is the next phase that's coming to this earth. This, of course, will conclude with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he will usher in his earthly millennial reign. It is a blessing, but a lesser blessing than the final state of mankind. Jesus will establish his kingdom here on earth. He will rule in power and authority. It will be a time of peace. It will be a time of blessing. It will be a time of prosperity. You and I, as his saints, as his followers, will rule and reign with him. It is part of our inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. It will end, and there'll be no Satan during that time. Can you imagine? Satan will be descending in a bottomless pit and won't bother anyone. And then after he is loosed in a final battle, there will be a final state, this earth. And the current heaven, where the throne of God is. God is everywhere. There's no place that can contain him. But the throne of God, the angelic host, departed saints, will all pass away. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And they will be together. Will we have heaven? No, it's going to be right here. And we will be with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. And there'll be no more sorrow, nor tears, nor parting. It will be a wonderful and blessed time. And this is the greater blessing. And the blessing is so great that human words cannot describe it. And I believe the human mind cannot fully comprehend it. So don't. Please, if you think this, don't think this any longer. Heaven isn't you and I wearing fluffy robes. We're going to wear robes of white. We're going to be clothed in righteousness. But sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp, that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. So we talked about that, but who will end up where? Where will man be in all this? You know, we're going to talk about where the church, how the church factors into all these four different things. We'll talk about the nations and the roles that they will play, and they definitely will play a major role, and all the way up to the very end, as we've mentioned briefly this morning. But most importantly, because we will never, ever lose our individuality, it is important for us to understand what the destiny of mankind is. We, of course, in speaking about the destiny of man, we talked about how it is appointed unto all men, whether you're a believer or not, to die. We will, unless we're raptured, and I look forward to that day, I hope that I see that. I used to think, growing up, we thought it was going to, you know, those are the days of Hal Lindsey. And some of you don't know who Hal Lindsey is, but he wrote Late Great Planet Earth and Countdown to Armageddon, you know, some great books. And, you know, back in the early 70s, we thought Jesus was coming back soon. And then with the LaHaye books, everybody thought Jesus was coming soon. And now with what's going on, we think Jesus is coming back soon. And we hope and pray that he is. But if he doesn't, we will all die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, the judgment. We talked about there are two possible destinies for mankind. The first destiny is if you know Jesus or if you are righteous. Let me couch it in how I was describing it last week. If you are righteous in the eyes of God, you will spend eternity with Jesus and experience blessings you never thought you could experience. In fact, you can't even conceive right now. It'll be an existence beyond your understanding. But if you are wicked, you'll spend eternity in what Jesus describes as outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal consciousness, but eternal torment. The Bible describing very clearly in the book of Revelation as a lake of fire. And the wicked are destined to go there. And we concluded last week's message with asking the question, well, then who is the righteous? We kind of know who the wicked is. You don't have to figure out who wicked people are. You just have to, you know, I don't say open the newspaper anymore because most people go on whatever news aggregate site you go on your computer or tablet or phone or whatever. And there are a multitude of stories, news stories, about men and women who do wicked things, who maim, who kill, who rape, who kidnap, who steal. And their due is eternal fire. But what about us? What about the good people? What about the people who don't break the law? Pastor, I never even got a speeding ticket. I got one. I've gotten several. Not in a while, though. I don't cuss, at least not much. Lies I tell are white lies. They don't hurt anyone. What about me? And I don't care if you've never even told a white lie. The Bible says, as far as wicked people, the individuals who fall under that category is everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous. No, not one. Which means every living person in this room fails, has failed, to live up to the standard of righteousness where God would say, enter in, my beloved, and enjoy the joy of the Lord. I kind of mangled that verse from Matthew 25, but enter into the, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Except for the fact that Jesus, knowing that no one is righteous, and no one on their own can obtain righteousness, provided a better righteousness for you and I to receive, or have the potential of receiving, so that we could, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. That higher righteousness being described by this. In Matthew chapter 3:8-9. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So even though you and I do not merit anything from God, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us, either in a great or small way, have transgressed God's law, and so it has disqualified us, because God is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. Because God loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son to take our judgment in our place. He became a sin offering for us so that the righteousness of Christ could be extended to us, so that if you and I have declared Jesus Christ our Lord by faith and have asked Him to come into our lives and cleanse us and make us whole. When God will look on us on the day of judgment, when God sees us now, He sees a righteous man or a righteous woman because we have obtained a better righteousness, a righteousness that comes through faith. And that was all last week. But it bears repeating. But having said that, my question, as far as it still relates to our eternal destiny, rather than just saying, okay, you know, say a prayer and you're set for life. My question is this, since now we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how then shall we live? What do we do now? Since I have faith in Jesus, and I'm not taking away from any person who has sincerely come before God, confessed their sins, asked Jesus Christ to come in and forgive them as the one and only Son of God who died on behalf for their sins. I do not take away anything from them as far as them receiving forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life. But what do we do afterwards? Is there any requirement? Because not only are we saved by grace through faith, we live by faith. There's no, and let me just get this out here right at the beginning. Sort of at the beginning. I haven't read my text yet, but I will momentarily. God has forgiven you because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you have done. And God loves you no matter what. Whether you are, in your eyes or others' eyes, a good person or a bad person, God loves you. And if you're living by faith, you are forgiven. Amen? Amen. But there are three ways, or I think better yet, three attitudes that we can live by after we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. One of which is exceptional. And I think is necessary in order to ensure our salvation. That being this, now that I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there's a higher calling upon my life and a higher standard for me to live by. And with all of my grace, all of my strength and all of my might, I am going to live for Jesus with all of my heart. But there are two other mentalities which, if we adopt, will lead to a very, very rocky road and rocky relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not careful, will lead you to the place where you lose your faith in Jesus. We are saved by faith. Let me tell you this. I've met some. And I know of many other people who at one time were genuine, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but have, since they've accepted Christ, renounced Jesus, say they no longer believe in Him and become atheists or have adopted some other false philosophy or false religion. If you're saved by grace through faith, you are ruined by doubt. God will never let go of you, but you can walk away from the Lord. And these two attitudes make it a lot easier for you to do so. What attitudes are those, you might ask? The first attitude is this. It's rather silly, and I think most people know, at least in their minds, that they're not to live that way, but sometimes with their actions, you think they do embrace that. Well, since God is a God of love, and since I'm saved by faith, and since grace understands that I'm not perfect, well, anything goes. I really don't have to change anything about my life. I can continue doing what I'm doing. Of course, there's some things I don't want to do because I don't want to go out and kill anyone because I don't want to go to prison. But anything goes. I don't have to, you know, do anything as far as there is no righteous requirement of the law upon my life. So I can, you know, I think the best way to put it is this way. I can live by the standard of the world, which is this. If it doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay. So I can continue to take drugs. I can continue my promiscuous lifestyle. I can lie. I can cheat on my taxes. I can cheat on my boss. I can cheat on my wife. You know, as long as no one gets hurt. Because God understands and God is love and it doesn't matter. It won't affect my eternal destiny in the least because I believe in Jesus and God is a God of grace and love and mercy, which he certainly is. The second is this, and this is the idea that, and some of our Calvinistic brothers and sisters at least believe in a, they don't believe you live this way, but have this kind of salvation philosophy, which is once you make a confession in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've kind of punched your card. You're like a membership in a club, you know. Some of you might have gotten a lifetime membership in some particular club. For the NRA, for instance, if you give like, I don't know how much it is, you know, $1,000, $2,000, you get a lifetime membership. You'll always be a member of the NRA if you pay that, or you can pay, you know, 20, 50, whatever it is a year on that. So some people feel that as far as their relationship with Jesus. You know, I said the prayer, I went to the altar, I cried a few tears. I got my baptism certificate, I got my membership card. And now I'm just kind of, you know, free to pursue my life as I like. And, you know, someday I'll go to heaven. There are people, you know, and there's a lot of people like that. There are people who maybe have gone to a Billy Graham crusade or have come to like a Christmas service or something, and they made a decision to serve Jesus, and they're like, "Oh, great, I'm in." And you never see them again. And they had a genuine experience with the Lord, but a neglectful attitude as far as knowing God and serving God, pursuing Jesus, they're putting their soul in a very, very precarious spot. Let's read our text this morning, and we will be moving along. Oh my goodness, we're almost over. But these are important things, and I just don't want to gloss over them. So I think it's a very, very, I think God, you know, is really speaking to us during these times that people need to get serious about serving Jesus. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom. come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us. And you too, go instead to the dealers, buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for this time that we have together. And thank you for the power of your word. It is a two-edged sword which pierces deeply to our souls and spirits. And we ask that it would plunge deeply in our hearts today, that it might speak to us and rekindle and allow us to recommit to serving you, Lord, with all of our hearts and treating very carefully the precious gift of salvation that you have given us. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We have, if we're talking about our calling, and we're talking about our responsibility as far as being people who receive Jesus as Lord and as Savior, we must understand that now we are called to live righteously as God has laid out for us to live righteously. Now, when I say that, I mean this. We're not to live self-righteously. And when I speak about self-righteousness, I'm speaking about an attitude that says, because I do certain things, and this wasn't in my notes, but I think it's important just to state right out the get-go. Because I do certain things, I am better. I am a better Christian than other people who don't do those things. All of us could say, I'm a good Christian because I went to church this Sunday morning. I'm looking around. I don't see so-and-so or sister, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They must be really bad Christians, or at least I'm better than them. That's not the righteousness I'm talking to. That's actually unrighteousness that God hates. And you're actually, and we don't know why people who aren't here today, I know some are sick and some are traveling and some might have other distressing things going on. Only God knows. We're actually worse than those. I'm talking about true or genuine righteousness. And we get insight from this parable that Jesus shares about these 10 virgins, because I believe it speaks to all 10 of them. And these are people betrothed to the bridegroom, and it's not a polygamy thing or anything like that. But it talks about the plurality of the body of Christ. It talks about the bride of Christ, whom we all are. And all of them are as we are. We are betrothed to the bridegroom. Do we belong to Jesus? Yes. Are we the bride of Christ? Yes. Have we married him, so to speak? And I don't mean in a carnal fashion. Are we together with him for eternity? Not quite yet. And the reason we know we have not yet unified with him in our eternal state is there is an event in the process of these different things that are going to happen that has not happened yet, or if it has, we're all in trouble because we haven't been there, that being the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a great celebration that's going to happen when God's people are eternally with Jesus face to face in the heavenlies. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It hasn't happened. And everyone who professes Jesus as Lord and Savior has an invitation.
Amen.
To that marriage supper. But notice what this parable says. half make it and half don't. I'm not saying that's the percentage of people who make a confession of Christ, 50%. Jesus is just bringing out an illustration. Not everyone's going to make that marriage supper who professes Christ as Lord and Savior. How tragic that is. Which brings into focus righteous living. A couple things before we get into the meat of the matter. One, I'll just mention briefly because Pastor Warren shared so beautifully about it 2 weeks ago. Number one, if we truly have faith, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ has not only is who he is and did what he said he did, but we believe him as our Lord and Savior, our life will demonstrate it. Because James chapter 2 tells us faith without works is dead. You know, if your life really doesn't back up your faith in Jesus, people look at you and they said, hey, they're a Christian? And let me tell you, the world knows how a Christian's supposed to live. They know better than believers. They have less grace than believers. Well, you need to really question, do I really have faith at all? Because that's what James says in James chapter 2. Secondly, love, according to the word of God, according to Jesus, love is demonstrated by good works, specifically the works of obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I remember an old song that my mom used to listen to. I still like it. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. You know that, Rosanna, don't you? Oh, you don't? Oh, next Sunday. Faith opens the doors of heaven. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're saved. And not only are you saved by faith, you live by faith. For the Bible says the just shall live by faith. But let me add this. Not faith alone. And I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about two other beautiful gifts that God extends to us when we receive him as Lord and Savior, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, abide in these three things, faith, hope, love, the greatest of which is what?
Love.
So faith is, prayer is the key to heaven. Faith unlocks the door, and we live by faith, but in a greater way, we also live by love, loving our neighbor as ourselves, but loving God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. And we truly do not love anyone unless love is demonstrated. Isn't that how Jesus shows his love? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says what? God demonstrates his love. God just says, oh, I love, you know, like I can tell my wife and I are getting old. You know, there's nothing, you know, television's worthless. So we'll watch, you know, little animal clips. Oh, you know, the little puppy. And I won't say anything, Raylene, about how she likes the miniature horses. Donkeys. You know, but, you know, you like watching. Oh, they're so great. How we love them so much. The people who really love those animals are the people who raise them, who feed them, who clean up after them, who do all that stuff. And Jesus isn't just a God who's in heaven. Oh, how I love, you know, my creation. He demonstrated in no small way, the greatest way that you can demonstrate by giving his life. And he asks us, or he tells us, if you love me, And if you've received we love because we first loved him. If we've truly received the love of God in our lives, we should have love. Then our lives will be marked by obedience. But going to our text about the 10 virgins, we must be, if we're righteous, we'll be ready. If we're righteous, we'll be ready. Because it is so easy, brothers and sisters in Christ, just to fall back into the old ways of living. And I don't care if you've been serving God for 10 months, 10 weeks, or 10 years. People greater than I have fallen back into the old. People who have served God longer than me have fallen back into the old ways of living and have put their faith in jeopardy, if not losing it at all. And the reason is because if you don't stay on top of it, you'll lose it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 puts it this way. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Very quickly now, let's look at these two sets of virgins this morning. First, the wise. And I think, and this is actually the message of Matthew chapters 24 and 25. That passage of scripture is known as the Olivet Discourse. It was Jesus taught it on Mount Olivet. That's why it's called that. But it's Jesus' teachings on the end times. And there's one resounding theme. If you could just take one thing, it's not, you know, what signs will happen or this or that, or who the Antichrist is or any of that. It's be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready. It's a theme that is rehearsed over and over again. And the reason the wise virgins were wise is because they were ready. They were prepared. They were very, very diligent. As soon as they got that invitation, they went out and got their lamps ready. They were watchful. They were discerning of the Lord. You know, we can look at life two ways. You're just average, you know. I think Pastor Warren's testimony, I think Cindy had testimony too. You know, just kind of, oh, here's someone on the street. Or we could be watchful as far as what is God doing? How is God moving? And what's my place in that? But as we approach the end, being watchful is more than that. It's being discerning of the times. Do we understand what's going on? These women did not allow the seeming delay of the bridegroom to lead them to a place of carelessness. And they were prepared in that they were filled with oil. And I think the use of lamps by the virgins was very purposeful, very symbolic for two things. Number one, a lamp is something that gives light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And of course, we're to let our light so shine. But also within the lamps, in order for the lamps to actually shine and be useful, they needed to have fuel. And in this case, oil. And oil all throughout the Bible is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And so these women were picturing to us the importance of being filled with the presence and the Spirit of God. They just didn't know about God. Their lives were all about, and there's only one way. There's only one way for you to be filled, to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And that's to have your life all about Jesus. If you're like the person, I punch my card, I'm going to kind of do my own thing. And there's even a lot of church people who are like that. I go, you know, I've got my spiritual time card. And, you know, when I read my scripture in the morning, cha-ching, and I'm good, the rest of the day's mine. Sunday morning, cha-ching, prayer over my Cheerios, cha-ching. How about, you know, passing out a track or something, cha-ching, you know. But my life really, you know, I'm just kind of doing my duty. Kind of like if you have a mundane job, you know. My life really isn't about that. My life is about my church, my family. But yeah, I do my job, I do my time so I can, you know, really do the stuff I want to do. Some people have that mindset about their faith. You can't. Your life has to be all about Jesus. Not the theme about the message, but let me tell you, everything else in your life has so much more meaning when your life is about Jesus. Amen. Important things actually have proper place and proper care, and you become the person that you want to be, but life is so much better. Compared to the foolish virgins, and we can categorize them as unprepared. And one can only speculate why they were unprepared. Number one, it was perhaps they were lazy. The wise virgins went right away to get oil. The foolish virgins procrastinated. They were the tomorrow Christians. And let me tell you that there is a safety, a false sense of security if you're a tomorrow Christian. And what I mean by that is I know in my mind that I need to serve God with everything that I got. I need to have a consistent devotional life. I need to spend time communing with God. I need to learn more about God. There are things in my life I need to do away with. And I will do that tomorrow. Or I'll do that next week. Kind of sounds like these foolish virgins. Oh, we know we need oil, but we got time. We can do it later. Tomorrow never comes. At least it didn't for these foolish virgins. They were careless. They didn't properly care for the gift that was given. We truly, and I think sometimes in leading people to Jesus, sometimes we do people a disservice not letting them know what a precious gift they've been given when they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a gift of eternal life. Treasure it with all that you have. Different people have different things they treasure in their life. You know, it's like the fine china that, you know, you inherited from your grandmother and it's in a display case. And it's so precious, no one ever eats off of it. Because you don't want it to scratch, you don't want it to break. And definitely we want to use our faith, but we do want to treat it with equal care. This is unique. This is special. This is something I need to care for. But these women did not do that. And then, of course, something that all of us deal with, that being impatience. These women, all the women, had to wait for the bridegroom to come. And it's easy when you're waiting, especially if your eyes aren't on Christ, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, to get tired of waiting and to get your eyes on other things. And this often happens especially when we have either an expectation or a need, and the fulfillment of that expectation or the meeting of that need does not happen in the time frame that we want it to happen, or when that need is met, it's not met the way that we expected or wanted it. And so we can get impatient with God, and impatience with God is demonstrated by getting our heart and our minds off the things of God and onto other things. Well, this isn't worth it. I might as well spend my time doing other things. What happened when the bridegroom finally came suddenly? Two things. Number one, the women were empty. You can't keep a flame burning without oil. They were empty and they were left out. This whole series of stories in Matthew chapter 25 deals with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just there, but also 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The indication very clearly in Scripture is that when Jesus Christ returns, he will return suddenly. And there will be people who just drifted away from the Lord Jesus or turned their back on the Lord Jesus. And the last trump, the trump of God, will sound. And the dead in Christ will raise. And those who are alive in Christ will be joined to meet with the Lord. And all of a sudden they will realize, I've been left behind. There are some who will have opportunity, because the nature of their death will be slower. And so they'll have an opportunity to reflect upon their life, reflect upon their soul, reflect upon their spirit. And if they've drifted away from God, they'll be able to come back. But there are other people where death will come upon them suddenly through accident or just a sudden physical thing, an embolism, heart attack. Will not have an opportunity to give their lives to Jesus. To those who are here, and may our message be also to others, especially those who have backslidden, but may our message be, do not let the oil in your lamp go empty. Keep it full. Be watchful. Be ready. What it comes down to is this. And what makes a difference between a prepared person and an unprepared person is not whether or not people have accepted Jesus by faith. It's whether or not by faith they have accepted Jesus as not only Savior, but as Lord. Where now, Lord, I have been redeemed, which means my life has been bought back by you, for you. My life is yours. And so I surrender my life to you. We're going to close the message with a song this morning. It's one you're familiar with. It's an older hymn, I Surrender All. And as we do, and I'm not here to